Okay, last week I said we'd preach one of my favorite Christmas sermons, but I'm not going to, because I figured, what would happen is, I'm going to preach one of these Christmas sermons, but it was like, that one's got too many points and details, and no way I'd finish it in a week, and I'm going to be gone next week, and hopefully this one I can squeeze into a week, one way or another. I'll speak this morning on Let's Keep Christ Out of Xmas. I've got a tract I wrote about it, and this really isn't that tract either, but still, the point is still the same. There's, you know, let's keep Christ out of Xmas. I don't like to be, you know, a party pooper and a spoil sport, and I read one preacher friend was talking about over the years how he's not participate in this stuff and it's cost him so much. I don't feel that way. You know, I'm glad the Lord was pleased to teach me these things, and I think I've just been blessed by it. I don't think it's, and not to disparage him, because I know it can, and people can get on you and things go like that. Christmas has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that comes as a surprise, perhaps, to most folks. I'm sure not you all. It does, however, have everything to do with the pagan Roman god Mithras that can be traced back in big biblical times, and we've done that in the past to Nimrod and many other false gods throughout history and in the scripture. Indeed, Christmas is a celebration of the false Christ of apostate Christendom and the Roman Catholic Mass. The very name, Christmas, Christ's Mass. Mass is a Roman Catholic abomination. Some mere man who calls himself a priest supposedly conjures up the very Son of God into a piece of bread. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, look it up in virtually any dictionary, any encyclopedia. It will give you the origin of these things. The Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 23, he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. No, they say, lo, here is Christ, he's in the wafer. Lo, here is Christ, he's in Xmas. Don't believe it. This whole promotion of the thing, and I understand some folks, they've got the best of intentions, but this whole campaign that was to keep Christ in Christmas, you know who started that way back? It was the Knights of Columbus. The Knights of Columbus are the Catholic equivalent, basically, of the Masons. They came up with that in order to try to keep their Catholics from going into the Masons, but I know a lot of Catholics that did, even though they were supposed to not. And so we can see the origin of that, and it shouldn't surprise us that they're the ones who started promoting that. It ought to give us pause. It says, lo, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. In that passage we just read in Matthew, the Lord said, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There seems to be many that are deceived. There seems to be many that are at least cooperating in the deception of others. Sometimes their own children. You know, that people always say, well, what about your kids? What about the kids? You don't want them to know the truth? You don't want them to know the true Christ? You want them to follow some false Christ? I mean, that makes no sense. And yet, we're all men and women. We're flesh and blood. We got feet of clay. And so we need to remind ourselves. Even some folks we would greatly look up to. We've been studying in Galatians 2 and verse 13. And it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And so much that Barnabas, a great disciple, a great lover of men, a great aid in the ministry, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Paul confronted these. Peter, folks, Peter and Barnabas knew better. But they were caught up in the dissimulation and the false notions that were spread about and the confusion and the spirit of the day, right? They certainly didn't believe that circumcision or the ceremonial law was necessary to salvation. And yet they sought to cooperate with these Judaizers on some level, to get along with folks, to separate themselves from the Gentiles, so, lest they be thought less of. And at the very least, their actions contributed to the assimilation. It contributed to the confusion of others. And I trust we don't wish to be the cause of stumbling in others. In Romans, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 21, it is neither good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We don't want to cause others to fall into error, to be led into error, to embrace error. And so the Lord warned again as he was speaking there in Matthew 24. He said, some will say, well, he's in the secret chamber. He said, don't believe it. And again, that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Mass is. They say Christ here is in this wafer, and they put it up in a monstrance. And in fact, if there's any left over, the priest drinks whatever wine's left over. But if there's any wafer left over, you know, they put it in a box in the altar at the front of the church. And that's why Catholics genuflect and cross themselves because Thomas, as he was at the feet of the Lord and saw his handprints, he said, my Lord, my God. Well, the Romanist priests, when they supposedly do this magic thing and conjure up the Son of God, they say, my Lord and my God. And that's traditionally what they've done, you know, through the years. Beyond that, you know, we don't know the exact day of our birth, of our Lord's birth. But it's pretty certain it wasn't December the 25th. Every year I get in my old friend tries to argue, these folks that argue against the climate in Palestine and the shepherds being in the field, and he tries to come out and say, well, you know, that's not really true, and what difference does it make? You know, the point I made to him, show me where the first century Christians ever celebrated or did such a thing as this. You know, even if you want to say, well, it's possible that it was born on December the 25th, I don't think it's possible because of its conjunction with the paganism, and there is the aspects of the climate. Regardless, and he acknowledged that to me. One of his friends came up and said, well, Christmas came down from ancient times, the early Christians. And I said, by early Christians, you mean Rome, right? Or the precursors to Rome. And this guy never answered me. But Mike got back with me and he said, no, you're right. I know. I've studied it. There's no indication that in the New Testament or in the first century that Christians did this. But then some of them want to argue for a little earlier date. So he'll say, yeah, but actually it was before Constantine. So what? I mean, we know Constantine brought in the superstructure of the Romanist church, but the elements were there before. We've been studying the scriptures in Galatians. There were already false teachers going about. Read the book of Revelation. Read throughout the New Testament. There were already false churches and false teachers and false notions rising. So whether it came before the time of Constantine's irrelevant. It was not the practice of the New Testament church that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ formed. That's what ought to matter to us. December in Israel can sometimes be bitter cold. It's unlikely, really, that Caesar would have required the citizens to return to the cities of their birth in the dead of winter. And even the secularists acknowledge that. Robert Myers, in his book that's called Celebrations, which he wrote in conjunction with Hallmark Cards, said the biblical narrative of the birth of Jesus contains no indication of the date that the event occurred. However, Luke's report that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, suggests that Jesus may have been born in summer or early fall. Since December is cold and rainy in Judea, it is likely the shepherds would have sought shelter for their flocks at night. Well then, where did this date come from, December the 25th, that everybody's in an uproar about coming this next week? December the 25th marks the winter solstice in and about that time. And it was considered a special holy day in many of the pagan religions who worship the seasons and the sun and the moon. And particularly it was important in the cult of Mithras. And as we've mentioned, Mithras really was a development from Nimrod and other false gods previous to him. Mithras was a popular deity in the old Roman Empire. Again, Myers says in his book, and he's hardly trying to turn people away from the celebration of Christmas because Hallmark wants to sell all the cards. He says, prior to the celebration of Christmas, December 25th in the Roman world was Natalis Solis Invicti, the birthday of the unconquerable sun. This feast, which took place just after the winter solstice of the Julian calendar, was in honor of the sun god, Mithras, originally a Persian deity whose cult penetrated the Roman world in the first century BC. Besides the Mithraic influence, other pagan forces were at work. From the 17th of December until the 23rd, Romans celebrated the ancient feast of Saturnalia. It was commemorative of the golden age of Saturn, the god of sowing and husbandry. I could cite multiple other instances and issues with Xmas and its trappings, but we'll save some of those details for later. The truth of the matter is this, and I'm talking to my friend about first century Christians. Let's talk about our Baptist forebears. Up until what I would call the recent era, and okay, the last couple centuries, but in the broad perspective, that's recent era. Up until the recent era, you would not be able to find a Baptist who would have anything to do with these pagan feasts. In fact, rather than to associate themselves with them, they often went to the stake or were burned alive. And yet now, these things have become almost sacred cows in some Baptist churches. And woe be to him that would speak a word against it. I have an article I cut out from USA Today. Seems like yesterday, but it was 1983. But USA Today had a pretty comprehensive article about Christmas. And a part of it said this: a broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, Baptists, Quakers, Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to the early New England. And strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America up until the middle of the 18th century. Indeed, many of the Protestants, who really were the daughters of Rome, but had sought to separate themselves from Rome, abhorred this pagan day. And some were really messed up in their theology, like Henry Ward Beecher, who was a Congregationalist. But anyway, he said in 1784, considering his New England boyhood, he said, "To me, Christmas is a foreign day, and I shall die so. When I was a boy, I wondered what Christmas was. And I knew there was such a time because we had an Episcopal church in our town. And I saw them dressing it with evergreens and wondered what they were taking the woods in the church for. But I got no satisfactory explanation. A little later, I understood that it was a Romish institution kept by the Romish church." So much, in fact, that the early Puritans in New England outlawed Christmas. You could go to jail for it. At first they said, "Well, you know, we understand if you got convicted, fine about that." But then as they had all their pageantry and people were getting riotous, they said no. And they said, so they outlawed it. You could be arrested, you could be fined, you could go to jail. Now, I'm not saying that we want to institute such as that. Folks want to do that, fine. And I understand some of them have the best of intentions, and it bothers me what the pagans try to do against thinking that they're attacking Christianity when it's something else entirely. But regardless, in fact, these same folks severely persecuted our Baptist forebears, imprisoned them, beat them. But even these Protestants understood that it was a pagan day. So much that they put the force of law behind it. Anyone who wants to honestly pursue this for themselves will find out that Christmas is a thoroughly pagan holiday. There are some few folks that try to make a case for it, and it's almost hilarious. But really, even the folks who instituted it, the Roman Catholics, acknowledged that they took it from paganism. Again, read a dictionary, an encyclopedia, some books from the public library. No really thinking, honest person can deny these truths. The Roman Catholic Church, and again, some of the heretics that preceded the actual formation of that church, originated the holiday. And they associated it with the pagan days to try to draw the pagans into their religion. That's kind of like what you call Arminianism, right? They accommodate themselves to try to get a bigger crowd, to get a bigger following, to get a bigger acceptance. What ought to be our response to Christmas and to other pagan and Roman inventions? And it really can't be denied that they are pagan, pure and simple, from beginning to end. God gives us some pretty specific instructions. And just one example we can draw from Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah in that chapter says this, verse 2, and then we'll look at the broader context. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. that not too hard to understand. Beginning in verse 1 there in Jeremiah 10, says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Thy name is great in mine." I don't think anybody probably listening to this today is hearing this for the first time, but who knows? I know, personally, I didn't come to this overnight. As the Lord brought things, and it wasn't me, the Lord brought me to this, but he brought things that I studied that revealed truths. And even then, it took a little while for me to fully understand the implications and to embrace them. I studied Alexander's book, Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, and I shared with some of you when I was dealing with some Muslims in a prison ministry who declared that Christianity was a pagan religion because of all this paganism that's in Catholicism. And I knew those things and told them, no, it wasn't. That had nothing to do with Christianity. Even though at the time I was still doing some of these things. The Lord brought me away from these things to get rid of the tree, get rid of the other things. Finally just say, you know what? This has nothing to do with Christ. The very day itself, the very name. How can we embrace such things? God's word is perfectly clear. Learn not the way of the heathen. Another option if we're going to be consistently obedient. I don't believe that we ought to be acknowledging these pagan festivities in any fashion. I have no desire to honor the baby Mithras on his December the 25th birthday. I mean, these people claim to be celebrating the birth of Christ on the birth of a pagan deity, Mithras, Nimrod. How is that honoring our Lord? We need to educate ourselves. You don't believe me? Search it out yourself. And if you find these things to be so, let's keep Christ out of the pagan Xmas mass. Let us glory in him for who he is and what he is. As Jeremiah said there in Jeremiah 10. There's none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great. And thy name is great in might. Let us glory in the marvelous incarnation. But let's not embrace the paganism that's been associated with it. We should thank the Lord daily for the incarnation of our Lord. God became man. God became man. Somebody corrected me the other day at his conception. Mary was conceived of a child with the Holy Ghost. God became man. The Lord developed within the womb. Throughout the scripture, we saw the promise of that. And don't have time to look at all these, but like back in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel, we talked about that, I think, last week. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God sent forth his Son to become man, and to not cease being God. It's a marvelous mystery that allowed for our salvation and redemption. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was God. I got a letter last week from some young lady, I suppose, young lady in Chiefland. She was, I guess the JWs can't go knocking on doors. Not that they can get up to my door anyway, but one day I left the gate open and they accidentally got up to the porch, and then Brutus, one of my dogs, got after him. They were like, feets, don't leave me now. But they're sending out, she's sending out letters, you know, handwritten letters. They kind of worked their way to heaven. So she's out there working her way to heaven. She can't go knocking on doors. She's not going to probably get in heaven. She's 144,000, and then she's going to, that's a whole other story. Yeah. What a mess. Why in the world would you want to leave the truth of God's sovereign election for something like that? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. John tells us in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Folks say, well, you don't believe in Christmas? You don't believe in the birth of Christ? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. In the real Christ, not those false Christs that the world's chasing after. John tells us in 1 John 4:2, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In the next verse, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. What's interesting, a lot of these folks that celebrate Christmas, they don't believe anything about Christ. They don't believe that he was God incarnate. They don't believe that God came in the flesh. Some of them don't believe there was even such a person. And yet here you got the big hoopla. 2 John 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But how many of these folks that make such a spectacle of Christmas have no comprehension of the incarnation, and in fact many openly deny it. Does this celebration that's so highly esteemed amongst men give any glory to the true Lord of heaven? Luke 16, the Lord said, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. By the grace of God, I seek to stand for the truth. I don't always do a good job of it. I'm not perfect at it. Lord knows I fail. But I intend by the grace of God to stand if I stand alone. Because it's true. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the rest of religion says. I will forever praise him for the incarnation, for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I won't partake in the pagan festivities. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And for that, we can be thankful. For that, we can praise him. But we ought not follow the world into its foolish paganism and blasphemy. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn to get today, number 230, More Like the Master. 230. More Like the Master. Father, we thank you for this day that's set aside as yours. When we remember our Lord's glorious atonement, his victory over death, and his resurrection from the grave, and all that that was predicated upon God becoming man. Lord, do you know our hearts, and we thank you for the glorious truth of that incarnation. Lord, I pray that you keep us from participating in the world's festivities and paganism that pretends to honor Christ. When our Lord warned us of those false Christs, they would say, lo, he's here, lo, he's there. Lois and Xmas. Father, we know that we haven't come to understand, to see, to embrace these things, but by your grace. And we thank you for that. Father, we know in many ways we're unfaithful servants. But we pray, Lord, that you might make us faithful. That you might keep us faithful. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Go with them as they go their way this week. Be with us as a church, as we'll not be meeting next week. And Lord, bring us all together again in the new year. Give us grace to stand, to be what you'd have us to be. That all the glory may go to you. Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.